where you go, I'll go too. I'm with you. I'm with you.
Until your heart finds a home, I won't let you feel alone.
I'm with you.
I'm with you.
I'm with you. With you.
Last week we began this journey in the Old Testament book of Ruth. We met a man named Elimelech who lived in Bethlehem with his wife and two young sons. There was a famine in the house of bread, the land of Bethlehem, and he decided to uproot his family and take a journey to this other land called Moab. Bethlehem is located on the northwestern edge of the Dead Sea. It's known as the house of bread, but because of the famine, they couldn't feed themselves, and so they trekked around the north end of the Dead Sea to Moab. If you weren't with us last week, we did ask the question, who are the Moabites? And we learned that the Moabites are actually relatives of the Israelites. They are descendants of Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. But they are descendants of Lot by an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. When they fled Sodom and Gomorrah and they went to the mountains, his wife looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. And we read last week how the daughters hatched a plan to get impregnated by their father so that they could continue the family line. We also learn that the Moabites became adversaries of Israel later in history after they left Egypt and before they entered the Promised Land. The Moabites opposed them there. And so Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 23 that the Israelites were not to have anything to do with the Moabites. So we learned that Elimelech died. The boys did get married. Mahlon married Orpah, Chilion married Ruth. And then both of the boys died. And Ruth is left in the middle of this family disaster where she loses her husband and she loses her sons, and she decides to go back to Bethlehem because she heard the famine was over. At first, she invites her daughters-in-law to come, and then she thinks better of it for their sake and says, go back to your families and you can marry someone else and continue in your life. And Orpah decided to go, but Ruth clung to Naomi, and she made that bold proclamation that wherever you go, I'll go, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And last week, we wrapped up the message at the end of chapter 1 as they were coming in to Bethlehem. We saw that they remembered who Naomi was, but they all wondered, who's this Moabite woman with her? Well, let's pick it up in Ruth chapter 2. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 222. We're going to start with the opening verses, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verses 1 and 2. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." So, Act 2, Chapter 2, we meet a man named Boaz. Scripture says several things about Boaz, and if you look at different translations of the Hebrew, you'll find he's a wealthy and influential man. He's a man of standing in his community. He's a prominent man of noble character. And I want you to know this term noble character here is the same phrase that's used of the Proverbs 31 woman. She is of noble character. So this is a good guy, and the Lord has blessed him. And so we get into this little conversation between Ruth and Naomi. They're back in Bethlehem, but they have no work, they have no food, and what are they going to do? And Ruth decides, I'm not going to sit here and do nothing. So she asks Naomi, let me go out in the fields and work to accumulate food that people leave in the fields. And you might wonder, why would anybody leave good food in the fields, right? We don't do that today. We harvest every bit we can. Well, in the Old Testament, God gave prescriptions for providing for those in need. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 10, the Bible says, "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop." it is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vine, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 21, it says, when you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they are picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. And you might wonder, why is God giving that instruction to his people? He tells us, remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. That's why I'm giving you this commandment. You wanted people to have mercy on you. Now that you're in the land of plenty, you need to have mercy on other people. Now, not only did this challenge the farmers, those who are raising the crops, to be generous by leaving part of their crops in the field, it did something else very important. It challenged those in need to be active and work for their food. In this way, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner could provide for their own needs, but they did it with dignity, and it wasn't just a handout. And sometimes we've seen today, even in the wake of the pandemic, there's a lot of businesses that need help, don't they? Some of these companies are even giving hiring bonuses at restaurants to get people to come back. Why? Because so many have been getting a handout and it's more convenient to stay at home. Well, God doesn't want us to live in that way. And even in this account, we see that people are given a way to provide for their own needs with dignity. So let's pick it up in verse 3. Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Now, I kind of love the literary device the author used here. Did you catch that? And as it happened, that was pretty good luck, wasn't it? Well, actually, what the author of the book is doing in a very understated way, the author's saying, do you see the hand of God at work here? The same hand that sent the famine and later provided food is the same hand that brought Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem, just at the time of the beginning of the harvest. And now he's actually guided Ruth to the field belonging to Boaz. And so Ruth begins to glean in that field following the harvesters. The beautiful part is she doesn't know who Boaz is. It just happened that she went to that particular field. So let's see what happened in verses 4 to 9. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who's that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She's the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter." Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other field. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly, and when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." So here we see this influential and wealthy man who owns these fields and has a business. He's got a foreman, he's got laborers, and they're out in the field, and he comes to check on them. And he doesn't just demand to see what kind of work they are doing. What's the first thing he do? He blesses them, and they bless him in return. So as he's looking around and considering the work is going on, he sees somebody over in the side. He sees a young woman. He doesn't recognize her. She hasn't worked the field before, so he asks about her. And then he goes over and speaks to her. And he says some pretty incredible things to her upon their first meeting. And you might wonder, why in the world is Boaz treating her with such kindness? Remember, he just meets her, and he's the landowner. He runs the property, and he's talking to a poor foreigner, and he's inviting her to stay in the field. Beyond that, he encourages her to work within the safety of the women that are working his field, and he even warns the young men not to give her any trouble. Do you know what we have here in this patriarchal age? We have the very first sexual harassment policy in the workplace. And it was inspired by God centuries ago. Boy, the Bible was way ahead of the times. And then he encouraged her to drink from his water supply so she'd be safe. What a guy! What a blessing for Ruth. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied, "but I also know about everything you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. You left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." "I hope to continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers." Do you see Ruth's appreciation for the provision? And she probably doesn't even see the hand of God in this yet. Remember, she's kind of new to this God of Naomi's, this God of the people in Israel. And so she's just thankful to have something to do to bring in food for herself and for her mother-in-law. Let's pick it up in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz called her. "Come over here. Help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine." So she sat with his harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up, and don't give her a hard time." So Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. "Where did you gather all this grain today?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, "The man I worked with today is named Boaz." "May the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. "He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." Now, this term family redeemer is going to play a pivotal role as we continue in this account. If you have another translation, you might be more familiar with this as being called the kinsman redeemer. Now, this is going to be a key concept in the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at it more in depth next Sunday. But I just want you to keep in mind this idea of a kinsman redeemer, a family redeemer. And again, we'll flesh that out in more detail and unpack it next week. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Then Ruth said, "What's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed." "Good," Naomi exclaimed. "Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him." So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's field and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer, and all the while she lived with her mother-in-law. Quite a story. But I think there's one amazing thing we can glean from the book of Ruth. Did you like the way I slipped that in there? That we can glean from the book of Ruth. Doesn't work as well when you have to explain it, but it basically is the way God works in the lives of his people. Remember, Ruth's just minding her own business, walking along, looking for a field to work, and as it happened, she ended up in Boaz's field. Again, she had no idea who he was, but God knew. God knew the need of Naomi and Ruth. And he honored Ruth's tenacity in wanting to go and work, wanting to go and provide for themselves. Now, we talked last week about the family disaster. But in chapter 2, we're starting to begin to see God's provision. Remember last week we talked about Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, both the good things that happen and the bad things that happen, we know in all things that God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. And Ruth answered the call to God and followed Naomi home. And we're starting to see His provision. Now, kind of like last week, I told you some people ask, why read these accounts in the Old Testament? What does this have to do with me today? So I want to ask that question. What about you? And I'd like to propose, just like last week, there may be two applications that we can get from chapter 2 in Ruth. Maybe you're here today and you can relate to Boaz. Maybe you've been especially blessed by God. Maybe you've been blessed with a great career. Maybe you've been blessed with an aptitude to succeed. Maybe you've been blessed with standing in your circle of influence, just like Boaz. Maybe you see the genuine needs of people around you, people who have physical needs, people who have relational needs, and even people who have spiritual needs. Maybe you're moved by God to love and care and provide for others, just like Boaz was, to feed people who are hungry, or to give shelter to those who have no place. I'm with those who are lonely, and especially to share your faith in Jesus with those who need a Savior. If you can relate to Boaz, you need to remember these are important responsibilities. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, as Paul met with the elders from Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem, he said, "I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus." I wonder if you'll remember these words too. It's interesting, these words are not recorded in any of the four Gospels. Jesus obviously said these words, but they're not recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But somehow, Paul, even though he wasn't with Jesus while he walked on the earth, he heard these things, and this is the only place they're recorded. He said, "You should remember the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to what? Give than to receive." You need to remember James chapter 1, verse 27. "Pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us." God sees people in need, and if you've been blessed, He wants to use you to help bring that blessing. But ultimately, 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20 reminds all of us, God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. So we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And when we are blessed by God, and we're able to see needs around us, and we are able to fulfill those needs, it often gives us the rapport and the opportunity to share this message about God and the redemption we can get through Jesus. On the other hand, maybe you're here today and you can relate to Ruth. Maybe you feel like an outsider. Maybe you're looked down on because of your heritage. Maybe you're looked down upon because of things you've done in your past. Maybe you're looked down on because of your status in this world. Maybe you're in need of great help. Maybe, very basically, you need food, or you need relationships, or you need assurance that you're going to make it. You need to focus on trusting and following the Lord. Matthew 6, 31 to 33, Jesus said, "Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, and what will we drink, and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." And we see that in the life of Ruth. She made this bold commitment to her mother-in-law to follow her and to follow her God and to go live with her people. And Ruth just didn't sit around waiting for people to take care of her. She did what she could under the provisions of God. She sought His kingdom and following Him, and we see the Lord is providing for the needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." What an amazing promise from God. If you're here today and you can relate to Ruth, I think another important thing is that you need to learn to be a good receiver. You know, it's much more gratifying to be on the side of one who has plenty that gives to others. But it's hard to be a good receiver, isn't it, when somebody wants to give to you? But receiving is an equally important part in the giving process. If God is prompting someone to give and you're like, "Oh no, I can't take that," that prevents that person from doing what God wants, and it prevents God from providing your need, because He usually takes care of that through other people. You also need to learn to be appreciative and say thank you and recognize where the gift is coming from. You need to learn to praise the Lord for His provision and be grateful to those who give. Now, there are some people who still stubbornly try to do it on their own. Well, they want God's help, and maybe they'll even say to other people, "I don't need your help, God's going to provide." You might have heard the story about the man who was caught in a town where there was a rising flood. And there was a truck that had plenty of room, and they told this man, "You need to get in the truck and come with us. We're going to escape the flood." And the man says, "Nope, the Lord will provide." But the water kept rising. Rose so high, he had to get up on his roof. And then a boat came by. The guy in the boat said, "Hey, jump in here. I'll take you to safety." And the man on the roof said, "No, the Lord's going to provide." A little while later, as the water kept rising, a helicopter came and it dropped a ladder and said, "Climb up in here, I'll save you." He says, "I don't need you, the Lord's going to provide." And the floodwaters continued to rise and they washed the man away and he died. And as the story goes, he got to heaven and he said, "Lord, I counted on you to save me. Why didn't you save me?" And the Lord said, "Well, I sent you a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want?" But if you are in a situation where you have legitimate need, we need to learn to be good receivers, just like Ruth. Ruth didn't expect a handout. She went out working hard, but she found a place where God provided. My challenge for you today is twofold, depending on how this message applies to you. First of all, if you're going through a season of plenty in your life, like Boaz, I want to encourage you to look for opportunities to be generous and share the blessings God has given you. Alternatively, if you're going through a season of need in your life, as Ruth was, I want you to look for the Lord's provision and learn to be a grateful receiver of those blessings. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much that we have this account of Naomi and Ruth, and here in chapter 2, we're introduced to this amazing man named Boaz, who you had blessed. And it's amazing because even though Elimelech uprooted his family and left during the famine, apparently Boaz stayed, and you provided for him. And so we thank you that he was faithful, that he was blessed. And then even more so, as we see in this second chapter, that he was willing to share that which he had received from you with those in need. And Father, we thank you so much for this example of Ruth. We thank you that she just didn't sit in the house with Naomi and twiddled her thumbs and wonder, "What do we do? I don't know what to do. What's going to happen?" But she went out looking for opportunities to provide for herself and her mother-in-law, and you opened the doors. And even though the writer says, "as it happened," we know that you are the reason it happened. And Father, for those who are in need today, we pray that their faith and trust would be in you, knowing that you will provide. We don't always know how you're going to provide, but you are the God who provides. And Father, as we pause at this halfway point in this account of Ruth, we just pray that you'll help us to consider your provision for us, the way you work in our lives, and we thank you that we get to have a front row seat watching the redemption of Ruth. Her family line was once from close to the line of Abraham, but things went really wrong. And even though she was raised in this foreign culture with foreign gods, and she chose to follow you. Help us as we watch how you're redeeming Ruth so that we can appreciate the way that you work in our lives and the way that you're going to work in the lives of family members and friends that we have that we just don't think will ever respond to the gospel of Jesus. But if we pray, they might turn to see Jesus as their redeeming King too. Help us be faithful in our prayers. Help us be faithful in looking for opportunities to be ambassadors for Christ, for He is our redeeming King. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
I lift my hands in holy devotion to you. My life is my sacrifice, daily surrender. And I lift my voice out of shame in my love for you. My redeeming King, my redeeming King.